And it's a message about God's amazing identity that he has for you. Because the Bible says that he has created you and designed you perfectly and specially for a reason, for a purpose, and for a blessing. And so I want to speak this morning to all the women here in our audience and really try to encourage you with what God says is true. Because one of the things that we say around here at Crossline is the truest thing about you is what God says is true. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this day. We honor and bless all of our moms. We want to honor all the women here because you have created every woman here with a purpose, and you have a blessing and an identity for them. So I pray, especially for every woman here this morning, that their hearts, their eyes might be opened to what you say is true about them. Then they might be able to receive this identity that you have for them as women of God and step into that identity with a real sense of destiny and purpose and blessing. So I pray for that and ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it was the sculptor Michelangelo who sculpted the David in Italy that he was asked, you know, how did he do it? How was he able to just perform and create such magnificent works of art? And he said he basically started with a block of stone and then chipped away everything that didn't fit the David. You see, he had a vision of what he wanted to create, and then he removed everything that didn't fit into that vision. God has a vision for every woman here. He has an identity. In fact, he has stated that in the Word. And what God is doing in your life, whether you realize it or not, whether you appreciate it or not, what God's doing is he's chipping away all that that doesn't fit the identity he has created you for. And what God wants for you, wants for every woman here, is to be able to realize this God-ordained identity and be empowered by that so that you can live a life of real purpose and real blessing. So I want to highlight this morning five things from God's Word that speak to this amazing identity that God has for you as a woman of God. And here's the first one. You are designed in God's image with purpose and blessing. You're designed in God's image with purpose and blessing. We looked at this passage when we began our series, This Is Us, but let me review it for you again. This is from Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, and every living creature that moves on the ground." So this is God's statement after he had completed his work of creation. The culmination of all that God created was the creation of human beings. He created male and female, and he said to both of them in their complementary relationship that they reflect his image. So in your basic identity, ladies, you are an image bearer. You are created with the very purpose to reflect the image of God. It's who you are. It's who God created you to be, to reflect what's true about him. You reflect the glory of God. In the Bible, the glory of God is kind of a summary of everything that's true about God. Whenever God shows up and we see something to be true about him, that is his glory. And as a woman of God, you were created to reflect that glory. So his attributes of love and mercy and grace and power and strength and beauty and creativity and holiness, all of these truths about God, you have been in a uniquely God-ordained way created to reflect, because you have been created to reflect the very image of God. You've been created to reflect his goodness, because in Genesis chapter 1, after every creative act symbolized by the days of creation, God said, "It's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's very good." That's what he said when he created human beings. And so, as an image bearer, you have a unique identity from God to reflect his goodness to the world. You reflect his creativity. You reflect his independence and sovereignty in theology, when we talk about the attributes of God, the independence of God is this unique attribute of God, whereby he's the only being in the universe that has no needs outside of himself. And in that position, he actually rules over creation. Now get this. The very first command that God gave to men and women, that he gave to male and female, in your God-ordained identity, he created you to rule. God created you as a woman of God, as an image bearer, to be his representative, ruling over creation. This isn't something that you have to go to culture to define yourself. This isn't something that you have to go to some political movement to empower you to be. You are, by God's definition, a ruler. You are, by God's identity, one who's chosen to steward, oversee, and represent God on planet Earth. You're an image bearer with a divine command to rule over creation. When I think of this concept of a woman ruling, I have this image in my mind. This is Queen Elizabeth. You know, she's the longest reigning monarch in Britain's history. She assumed her role as Queen of the British Commonwealth in 1953. So for 65 years, she's been the reigning monarch. She's the queen over all of Britain and over all of Britain's territories. When she first came into power as the head of state for Great Britain, Britain had South Africa, Canada, Sri Lanka. Britain had its colonies all over the world, and over her rule and reign, many of those countries have become independent republics. But she still reigns as head of state of the British Empire. Every woman here, as a woman of God, you are a ruler in your identity. You are a queen under God's authority, ruling his creation. That's your identity. And as a woman of God, what God wants you to realize is who you are, what's true about you. And what God wants you to do is step into that position of influencing your environment, whether it's a home, a family, a neighborhood, a workplace, a school, influencing that environment with the authority, the grace, the goodness, the glory of God as an image bearer and as a ruler. And what God says here in this passage is, it says in verse 28, God blessed them. You're blessed by God to step into that role. You're blessed by God to step into that identity. That is your fundamental identity as a woman of God. You have been created by God with purpose and blessing. Here's a second aspect of your amazing identity as a woman of God. You've been designed to bring relational wholeness. You've been designed to bring relational wholeness. In Genesis chapter 2, so in Genesis 1, we got this macro picture of creation, and in Genesis 2, we've got a deep dive going into a micro view. And what we see in Genesis chapter 2 is in that last creative day and act of God where he created mankind, first of all, he created Adam. And in that scenario in the garden, Adam is naming all the animals. And God says, it's not good for man to be alone. In fact, Genesis 2:18 says, the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And the creation of Eve was for the solution to the aloneness problem that mankind had. So in your very identity, ladies, God has created you to bring relational wholeness. It's unique to your DNA. It's not part of the male DNA. Unique to the female DNA, unique to your identity as a woman of God, is that you have the capacities and the skill sets to come into an environment and bring relational, emotional wholeness and health. And when you step into that identity, you bless the entire creation. You bless a family. You bless a neighborhood. You bless a church. You bless a workplace. You bless a school. It's something unique to you and your identity as a woman of God. You have, in the very makeup of who you are, the capacity to bring connection. The capacity to bring healing. The capacity to bring that emotional solution that we desperately need. That God himself said, it's not good when it doesn't exist. And so what did he do? He created a woman to step into that role to make it possible for that aloneness need to be met. The word for helper here, when it says he created a suitable helper, is the Hebrew word azar. And it said he made it a helper, a complement. And in English it says suitable, but the Hebrew word is nagad, which really means in front of. So he creates Adam, and I'll use this as the illustration since you are God's design for Greg to complete this. So then he brings Eve in this. You can't see this, but Greg's eyes are lighting up. Don't go there, buddy. Okay, so, and he creates Eve in a face-to-face relationship. Now, that says a lot about the co-regency and the co-equality of men and women, but more than that, what it is we get the idea of opposite, but it's equal opposite. So in a real sense, and this wasn't just a setup for me to be able to say this, but it's really true, he created woman in juxtaposition to man. He created woman in juxtaposition to man to be that helper, that unique helper that would meet the aloneness need. And so women, the point is this. By virtue of who you are, who God created you to be, you bring into a marriage, you bring into a parent-child relationship, you bring into a neighborhood, you bring into a family, you bring into the workplace, you bring into a church, you bring the capacity to bring emotional health and relational connection. It's who you are as a woman of God. Let me see this picture here. I don't know if you know who this is. This is Ruth Graham. For many, many years, she was married to Billy Graham. She's the mother of 5 children. Billy Graham met Ruth at Wheaton College when they were both youngsters. Ruth grew up on the mission field. Her parents were medical missionaries. She wanted to go be a missionary in Tibet. She fell in love with a young preacher named Billy Graham. And for a while, she was a preacher's wife, and then Billy began his worldwide evangelistic crusade. For many, many years, Billy Graham would be gone from the home for a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month, 2 months, 3 months. While those 5 kids were growing up, the person who kept that family together, the person who created a safe environment for her husband when he come back, the person who really emotionally invested in those 5 children so that they would grow up to become healthy adults was Ruth Graham. Now, Ruth, she's the author of 20 books. She started many philanthropic missions and social justice ministries. She's a woman of influence. She's a ruler. But she, by virtue of her God-ordained identity, brought relational wholeness to people. See, let God define who you are, women. You are ruler, but you're also someone who, in your very identity, brings emotional and relational wholeness and health and connection. Step into that identity where God has called you. Whether you're married or single, whether you're a mom or whether you don't have any kids, whether you're young or whether you're old, whether you're a homemaker or whether you work in the marketplace. God has an environment that he's called you to. Step into that environment as a woman of God. Step into your identity and bring wholeness and connection and health, because that's your identity as a woman of God. Here's a third description of this amazing identity that God has for every woman of God. You are designed with unique roles, responsibilities, and influences. Every woman of God is designed by God with unique roles, responsibilities, and influences. Now, in Proverbs 31, probably the most famous chapter in the Bible that talks about this unique calling for women that God has, there's a description. And I want you to understand this description because I want you to see it in the power of its context, in historical context. Because we live in a day and age where culture and politics tries to define the role of a woman. And we live in a day and age where pundits, that's people who speak with some sense of authority, they give a redacted view of Christianity. To redact means to reinterpret, means to take what was originally stated and then filter it through your own grid of interpretation and then present really a false representation. See, we are being taught by the news media and by our educational system a false representation of the Bible and of Christianity, and in particular, as it relates to the role of men and women. And as we're talking about this morning, the identity and functionality of a woman. Because I'm going to read to you a passage of scripture that was written thousands of years ago. Thousands of years ago into a culture that was highly patriarchal. That is, it influenced the focus of men over everything. And highly hierarchical. In other words, there was this hierarchy of authority, and men represented every hierarchy of authority. And here's what God speaks into that system about the worth and value of a woman. It says this, Proverbs 31, a woman of noble character, who can find? She's worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good and not harm all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She's like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it's still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. She considers a field and buys it. And out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets up her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor, extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household. For all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She's clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies the merchants with sashes. She's clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also as he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. So this is a description of the noble woman, the woman of excellence, the godly woman. It's the woman who's fulfilling her God-designed identity. Now, just like not every man is called to be a husband, not every man is called to be a father, not every woman is called to be a wife, not every woman is called to be a mother. That's why this is a description of the godly woman, and it describes various spheres that her excellency is demonstrated. If she's married, it's demonstrated in her marriage, in her relationship with her husband. If she has kids, it's demonstrated in her relationship with her kids as a mother. It's demonstrated in her work ethic. It's demonstrated in the marketplace. It's demonstrated in her entrepreneurial involvements and business acumen. This is a description of a woman of tremendous influence. In fact, it says in this passage that she's honored at the city gates. When you do a study of both the scriptures and if you understand the ancient world, in the ancient world, cities were fortified. There was a large wall around the major cities, and there was a big gate that allowed everybody to come in. And then there was a space, and then the town actually started that was inside that big city gate. And there was another gate that gave you access into the city. So between the two gates was the place where all the major decisions were made. That's where the council met. That's where the elders met. That's where the major economic decisions took place. That's where the major religious decisions took place. So the city gates has a descriptive pointer to like Washington, D.C. and Wall Street and Hollywood and the New York Stock Exchange all together. It's where the major influence would take place. And what this passage says about the woman of excellence is that her praise is declared where? In the city gates. And I want you to understand that, because what God says about your identity, women, is that you, as a woman of God, have the capacity to influence the influencers. You have a God-ordained call as a woman of God to influence every sphere that you commit yourself to. But the most important part of all of that is charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she will be praised. It is the woman who fears the Lord who brings that center of life into her marriage, into her family, into the workplace. It's your identity. It's your identity as a woman of God. Your identity is to be a woman of influence, whatever role and whatever responsibility God calls you to. Let's see another slide here. This is a woman of influence. Some of you may know who that is. That is the former Vonette Zachary, who as a young woman married an entrepreneur businessman named of William R. Bright, who had a little candy business called Bright's Delights. And he found Jesus while a businessman in Southern California. And he married his high school sweetheart, Vonette Bright, brought her back to California. They became involved in church ministry under the tutelage of Henrietta Mears. And God put a call on their lives to start a little college ministry called Campus Crusade for Christ. And Vonette Bright was a woman of influence. She passed away just a couple of years ago. She was a woman who, she raised two kids. Both her sons are pastors. She partnered with her husband in starting Campus Crusade for Christ, the largest Christian ministry organization in the world. She started the National Day of Prayer. She's the author of 20 books. She's spoken all over the world as a representative of Jesus Christ. Every sphere where she committed herself, whether it was marriage or mothering, or the marketplace, or ministry. She did it with excellence as a woman who feared the Lord. See, the point of Proverbs 31 is to say, women, don't let culture define who you are. Don't let some political movement define who you are. Let God define who you are. Because you're a ruler, and you have a unique capacity to bring health to relationship. And in whatever sphere God calls you to, be a woman who fears the Lord and leverage that to influence others with your commitment to Jesus Christ. Here's a fourth truth about your identity, your amazing identity as a woman of God. You're designed to model Christ-like character. You're designed to model Christ-like character. 1 Peter chapter 2 to into chapter 3, this is what's happening. I want to tell you the context, then I'm going to read the passage. In 1 Peter 2 and 3, Peter is talking about how Jesus Christ is our perfect example to every person. Perfect example to men, women, families, marriages, everybody. And we're called to follow in his steps. And then at the beginning of 1 Peter 3, he talks about how a woman is called to follow in Jesus' steps. And then at 1 Peter 3, 7, he talks about how a man is called to follow in Jesus' step. And then in verses 8 to 15, he talks about how the family is called to follow in the steps of Jesus. So everyone, by virtue of our identity as followers of Jesus, are called to follow in his steps and model Christ-like character. So this is how Peter says it uniquely to women, because you're designed to model Christ-like character. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins on his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. God says to women, the way you uniquely model Christ-like character is with a heart that is submissive and gentle and represents the reverence and purity of Christ. The way this is phrased in the New American Standard is the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. I know that because that's what I used to pray for my daughter from day one. I've shared with you that I asked God to give me scriptures to pray over my children so that even when we just found out that my wife was pregnant, I began praying for them. And the scripture that God gave me for my son was Joshua 1, be strong and courageous, strong in the name of the Lord. For my youngest daughter, Ashton, his charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And for my middle daughter, Kylie, this verse in 1 Peter, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. See, God says that what really defines your beauty is not the outward. It's the inward. It's that heart that reflects the character of Jesus, you see. Now, because of our culture, because of certain political movements, that's a hard sell for a lot of people. That's a hard pill to swallow. There's a lot of people who see that statement as somehow a put down to women, or there may be a lot of women who see that that's a very difficult thing to embrace. Again, that's why I unpacked Jesus is the model, men follow the model, women follow the model, marriages follow the model, all God's children follow the model. But does it work? I mean, if we really were to do that, would it work? Well, here's a woman who followed that model of Jesus. It's Mother Teresa, probably the most influential woman on modern culture. Mother Teresa gave her life to Jesus as a young child. She committed herself to be a nun. She went to India and had what she calls a call within the call, because she felt called to the poorest of the poor. Mother Teresa founded an order of nuns that ministered to the dying the cast-offs, the poorest of India's culture. She's spoken to kings, presidents, books have been written about her. The Catholic Church canonized her. Her influence is worldwide, but it has come out of humility and that inner beauty, that imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. See, God says this, ladies. He says he's created you with a unique purpose, with a unique blessing. You're called to be a ruler. You're called to bring that emotional, relational health and wholeness. You're called to be an influencer, whatever your role and whatever your responsibility is, and you're called to model Christ-like character with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. That's your identity. Step into the God-ordained identity that he has for you. Because when you do, you will be a blessing. You'll be a blessing to every person that you meet. You'll be a blessing to every environment that God calls you to. Here's one last aspect of this amazing identity that God has for every woman of God. God has designed you to be a child of God and heir according to the promise. A child of God and heir according to the promise. It says this in Galatians chapter 3. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see, in Christ, there's neither male nor female. This is what's so awesome. This is the story of This Is Us. Remember we started Genesis 1, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's very good. Genesis 2, God blessed male and female, and he blessed marriage. They were naked and felt no shame. Genesis 3, sin, separation, Satan came into the picture. What did God do? Romans chapter 5, in Adam, there's death and separation, but in Christ, there's grace, there's salvation, there's forgiveness, there's righteousness, there's eternal life. God has reversed the curse. And so now, part of that curse in Genesis chapter 3, remember, was the hiding and the blaming, and then there was the woman was going to be cursed in childbirth, and the man was going to be cursed in the working of the ground, and the woman's desire was going to be for the husband, and the husband's desire was going to be for the woman, and there was going to be this competition, like taking your hands on a baseball bat, one after another, to see who'd get to the top. But what has God done? In Christ, there's neither male nor female. There's just a new creation. God's identity for you as a woman of God is to be in Christ. A new creation, to be a child of God, and it says to be an heir of Abraham according to the promise. Now, Abraham was the father of faith. To be an heir of Abraham was to be a woman of faith. And an heir according to the promise. That's a very important theological statement. The promise. Not just promise, the promise. Because if you were to look at that phrase, not just promise, but the promise, you'd see it in Galatians. You'd see it in Romans, and then it would take you all the way back to Genesis. Because in Genesis chapter 12, God gave the promise to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15, he reaffirmed the promise to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 17, he ratified the promise to Abraham. See, to be an heir according to the promise means you are chosen by God for supernatural things. You are chosen by God to experience what only God can do in your life. You were chosen by God to be part of his eternal kingdom plan and to be a human instrument by which the supernatural invades the natural and God accomplishes his eternal purposes. And that's the identity of every woman of God. You are a child of God. You are an heir according to the promise. In other words, you represent Jesus Christ wherever you go. You represent the kingdom of Jesus Christ wherever you go. You bring the possibility of the supernatural wherever you go. That's your identity. That's who God created you to be. I've got one more slide here. This woman, most of you maybe don't recognize her, though everybody here has been blessed by her and her legacy. Every person. I know every guy that's ever been to our men's retreat has been blessed by her legacy. This is Henrietta Mears. Henrietta Mears grew up in a godly home in Minnesota. She gave her life to Jesus, was very gifted, very bright. She pursued education, graduate education in the field of education. And she wanted to be able to bring all that she knew about the educational system into the church. She came out to California in the late 20s, early 30s, and the pastor of Hollywood Presbyterian Church recognized the skills that she had in discipling young people and made her director of the educational program of the church. And at that time, it was a pretty big church, had 450 kids in its ministry from child age all the way up through college. She had a particular heart for college kids, young adults. She bought a piece of land right outside of Redlands on the way up to Big Bear to be dedicated as a conference center to train young adults to give their lives to Jesus and follow Jesus. It's now known as Forest Home Christian Conference Center. Through Henrietta Mears' ministry, she personally mentored and discipled Billy Graham. She led Vonette Bright to Christ, and she discipled Bill Bright. So you just take those three people, and there's many, many others. Just take those three people, Billy Graham and Bill Bright. Every Christian on the planet, literally, every Christian on the planet has been influenced in some way, directly or indirectly, through Billy Graham or through Bill Bright. And they were mentored and discipled by Henrietta Mears. See, Henrietta Mears understood her God-ordained identity. And she used her God-given gifts to leverage opportunities to share the gospel, to make disciples, and to influence the next generation and the next generation and the next generation for Jesus. She was a woman of promise. God has an identity for every woman in this room. It's God's identity on your life. God says, you have been called to rule as an image bearer. God says that you have been designed to bring emotional and relational health and wholeness. God says that you have a unique role and responsibility to influence your environment as a woman who fears the Lord. God says that you are to be an example to demonstrate and display the very character of Jesus Christ. And God says your identity is a woman of the promise to bring the supernatural into the natural, to bring the kingdom of God wherever you go. That's God's identity. And the truest thing about you is what God says is true. The truest thing about you is what God says is true. Let me pray. Father, I pray for every woman here. I pray that every woman here would have eyes to see what you say is true about her. I pray for every woman here to receive their God-ordained identity, to step into that position of blessing and purpose. I pray, Lord, that every woman here would be able to say, I am who you say I am, and live it out in the power of the Holy Spirit. May that be true, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.